over. We're going to pick up where we left off last time. We've, of course, been talking quite a bit recently about using the mind of Christ, what that means, what that looks like. And we finished up last time here in this wonderful passage on prayer in Philippians 4. And follow along with me. We're going to pick back up at verse 4 and read all the way down to verse 9. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time again this morning looking into your word, especially with the wonderful insight and wisdom that your word gives us here. The instruction as to how to actually let your peace that passeth all understanding to keep, to guard, to protect, to hold secure our hearts and our minds, and to do so through Christ Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, as we were mentioning last time, utilizing this is a wonderful classic passage here by the Apostle Paul that really amplifies and details what using the mind of Christ looks like. It looks like, just in practical life, it looks like verse 4, that we find our joy in the Lord. And we do that again and again and again. We rejoice in our identity in Christ. It looks like, as a result of that, that is, utilizing the mind of Christ, looks like that as a result of finding our joy in Christ, that our moderation is what is on display unto men. And that is from the realization that the Lord is at hand. And we spoke last time, that phrase there, "the Lord is at hand," you'll hear two different views about that idea. That phrase, one view is that the Lord is at hand in the sense of the imminency of the rapture, the Lord's coming for us, but also in the sense that he is our life, therefore he's right at hand, he's right there, he's our resource. And what's interesting is both are true, right? The fact is, the Lord is at hand. That is, the Lord could come at any time, right? The Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and so on. But also, the Lord is our life. Christ is our life. He is our resource. So he is right there at hand. So both are true. And you don't want to discount the one in favor of the other, and you don't want to use the other to discount the other. Just rest in the knowledge, the confidence that the Lord not only is at hand in the sense that he is right there, he is our resource, he is our life, but to the fact that we could go at any time to be with the Lord. And so what I'm saying is that utilizing the mind of Christ looks like what it looks like. It looks like us thinking in the reality that the Lord is at hand. Utilizing the mind of Christ then is going to lead us to think about prayer based upon what he says in verse 6, that we'll be careful for nothing. The idea of being careful, if you'll turn with me over to Luke 10, is a wonderful example here. And you no doubt have heard this before, but it never hurts to go back and review something and get the picture again here. Look over to Luke chapter number 10. Look at Luke chapter number 10. This is the story that with one of the stories with Martha and Mary. And if you'll look at verse 38, Luke 10, 38, he says this, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, several things to grasp here. First of all, when he says at verse 41, he says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. Look at how Luke described it in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about. So if you couple together the idea of cumbered about, careful, troubled, you'll get a good picture of what Paul means. By the way, don't let go of Luke there. But you'll get a pretty good picture of what Paul means when he says, be careful for nothing. He's the idea of being cumbered about, being troubled about, letting the things of life just cause us to be overly burdened and cumbered and troubled about. He says, no, that's not utilizing the mind of Christ leads us to not have to deal with the challenges of life thinking that way. Instead, we can not be cumbered about and so forth, that type of thing. Go back to Luke 10 there, just a couple of things here about both Martha and Mary. Because it's interesting that Martha's problem and issue wasn't so much that in relationship to her desire to serve. Service is a good thing, right? If you'll look at verse 40, he says, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Well, Christ himself doesn't condemn service. The Apostle Paul talks about your reasonable service. So the issue here isn't that Martha was wrong for the idea of wanting to serve. It was interesting that what's happening here is that at this moment here wasn't the time that needed to be done. And when you think about other times when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the disciples, that he called them to serve, he sends the disciples forth the night in preparation for the Passover. He sends them to set the tables up and set the place up and get ready to serve and so forth. And he goes and he serves them. He says, I'm one among you as one that serves. He's not condemning Martha for the idea of service, so we don't want to take that away. What he's saying right now, one thing was needful. What was needful at the moment was just to sit in this setting here at the Lord's feet and hear his word. Because you want service to be the result of hearing the word of God. We want our service to be the result of, I'll use the illustration, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. Well, you and I can't physically sit at Jesus' feet today, but you and I, the way you do that is you and I hear the word. We get into the word, we read it, think about it, meditate upon it. And then the result of that is to serve. What happened is Martha kind of got that flip-flopped, kind of backwards. Mary had actually been serving with Martha. If you look at verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Doth thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" See, Mary was helping her and then left to go and so forth. So what was interesting here about Mary's, she recognized that, I need to go. By now, I need to get into the book, man. I guess the way to sell it, say it illustration-wise for you and me, but let's go get in the word, get in the book, okay, so that our service is the byproduct. It comes out of having sat at Jesus' feet. And therefore, not being cumbered about with service and troubled about with service. Rather, let the service be the result of the mind of Christ working in. Okay, mic back. Are we back with sound now? Yes, okay, good. Alright, so if you go back to Philippians 4 then, go back to Philippians 4, when utilizing the mind of Christ, it leads us to think about prayer this way, that we're not going to be cumbered about and troubled by everything, but instead we're going to talk to God about everything. We're going to do it with thanksgiving. I'm back at Philippians 4:6. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The idea of let there is a choice. We are choosing to function in our sonship relationship to the Father. We let our requests be made known unto God. Okay, now we went through that last time, And we got down to verse 7, and we just ran out of time at verse 7. I mentioned some things I want to pick up here at verse 7. So he says this. Here's what we can expect. Here's what we can expect. If we function with the mind of Christ, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I mentioned last time that the phrase there, the peace of God, that Paul is not thinking in that verse in the sense that if we do everything just right, then God will come and kind of pour peace into our mind and our heart, and he'll fill us up with it in that sense. That's not the idea here. Rather, it is, for you and me, it is a recognition of who we already are in Christ and the provision that God has already given to us in Christ. When we recognize that, the peace that governs the Godhead, that's the peace of God. The peace that governs the Godhead, how the Godhead thinks about their plan, their purpose, their reason for living, if I can say it that way, and it almost sounds so, I don't know, because of course, God is life. The Godhead, they don't sit and worry every day about how their plan's going to work out. They live in the conscious reality of who they are, in their love for one another, in their absolute commitment to bringing their plan to pass, and the absolute guarantee that it's going to come to pass. That peace is the peace that is to guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And the way it happens is as we function utilizing the mind of Christ. So let me say it a different way. I was talking to a brother recently who's just going through some real struggles and everything, and he says, John, I pray this prayer, but I don't sense the peace of God. I don't sense it guarding my heart and mind. My heart and mind is just all messed up because I'm just so worried about all these issues that I'm facing. And that's why I was trying to explain to him that, okay, we pray, and then if the thinking is I got to pray and then I got to somehow wait for God to do something, come on, God, fill me up with your peace. Come on, God, keep my heart and mind. We're missing the point. It's not that, okay, we pray, okay, now God, you do something. Come on, God, I'm waiting. Come on, Lord, I'm waiting. What's taking you so long kind of a thing? No, that's not the issue. It's we're utilizing the mind of Christ. We are thinking about who God has made us to be in Christ. We are thinking about his plan, his purpose, that eternal glory of which he has made us a part. We are finding our joy in Christ. We're finding our consolation in the Lord, our comfort of love, our fellowship of the Spirit in the Lord. And then that, walking by faith in that, seeing those things which you cannot see, walk of faith in that, that is how the peace that governs the Godhead keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's as we walk by faith in who we are in Christ, okay? He goes on to talk about this, and I think that you'll see this in the passage. He goes on to say, find me, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So see the contrast here. When I'm going through difficulties, challenges, I'm feeling overwhelmed, like this brother was just, he was just feeling totally overwhelmed. And I said, well, let's kind of shift our thinking here. And we talked about some of these things for several minutes, probably for a good 20 minutes or so, 20, 30 minutes. We were just talking about, okay, what are some things that are true? What are some things that are honest and things like that? And then afterwards, I asked him, I said, now, for these last 15, 20 minutes, have you felt more calm? Have you felt maybe that some internet man peace? And he said, well, yes, for sure. And I said, well, why? And it obviously dawned on me, oh, because I was thinking about these things instead of those things. That's how the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ. It is as we think, utilizing the mind of Christ. So back to verse 8, when he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what would utilizing the mind of Christ lead us to recognize things that are true and to think about what are some things that are true that the mind of Christ would tell us that are true. Well, yeah, the most basic, the most wonderful, the most essential is the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. See that there? When it says whatsoever things are honest. Do you know anything or anyone that's honest all the time? Yes, God and his Word is honest all the time. So if we think on that, him and his Word, as compared to all the confusion and the chaos and the things that can really get us down in life, if we think on those things, that's how the peace of God keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. What about whatsoever things are just? Well, you and I look in the world out there, there's a lot of things that are unjust out there. Day after day after day, you think, how could it get any worse? How could things become more unjust and uncivilized, immoral, wrong? And yet, every day, continues to get more unjust, uncivilized, immoral, wrong. It just continues on. So we have to find our joy in Christ. See, whatsoever things are just, well, God is just. The cross of Christ proves that God is just and that he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How about whatever things are pure? Boy, once again, you look at the world out there and you just don't see too much that's pure. You got to look in the book. You got to look in God's Word. You got to look at who he is. Whatsoever things are lovely, same thing. You got to look in the Word. We got to look in the Word of God. Whatsoever things of good report. Boy, don't let the last thing that you watch on TV at night be the news. Because it is, I mean, think about filling your head night after night after night after night. The last thing you watch is the news, the evening news about all the things that's going wrong in the world. No wonder you go to sleep with nightmares, you know, kind of a thing. So when he says good report, well, a great idea, a great thing to go to bed with is the Word of God. Read a few verses like these and find some good reports in the Word of God and think about those things. Or think about the folks that you were able to share the gospel with that day. Or someone that maybe was an encouragement to you that day. Or someone that you prayed with or for that day, or you heard they prayed for you. Those are good reports, right? So think on those things. He says, if there be any virtue, boy, I think about that passage where the woman that had the issue of blood all those years, she came up and just touched, she says, if I may, but touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord turns and says, who touched me? And of course, the disciples say, Lord, are you kidding? There's a crowd. Everyone's touching you. They're thronging you and so forth. And he says, no, some virtue went out of me. Virtue is the essence of who someone is or what Christ is in his character. If there be any virtue, there's only one person that you know that virtue is in. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Don't look to the world out there. Look at him in his Word. And he says, and if there be any praise, there's lots of things to praise the Lord about. So he says, think on these things. That is how, in verse 6, We're talking to the Lord. That's our prayer life. We're talking to the Lord. Verse 7, the realistic expectation that we can have as a result of utilizing the mind of Christ in connection with prayer, pray Pauline prayers and so forth, is the peace of God that passes understanding, which passes all understanding. It keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. How? By thinking on these things. By thinking with the mind of Christ. By thinking on those things that are true, honest, just, and so on. Okay? So now, watch what he says at verse 9. So he's going to say, now Timothy, to the Philippians, I'm thinking of Timothy there, but he's saying to the Philippians here, he says, here's some real practical way to do this. He says, those things which you have both, he's going to list four things, learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Did you notice at verse 7, it's the peace of God. In verse 9, it's the God of peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. But doesn't he say at verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Well, isn't he anyway? Isn't the God of peace with me anyway in the sense that I belong to him and I have the Holy Spirit and I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Yes, yes. So this verse is not talking about your identity. It's talking about the result of your identity. It's talking about the result of functioning with the mind of Christ. He's not suggesting that the God of peace comes and goes in the sense of the Holy Spirit would say, leave you and then come back and leave you and then come back, or that Jesus would leave you and come back in and so forth. But the practical way, the way to experience the God of peace, the way to experience the peace of God is, there's a pattern in verse 4. Those things which you have both, okay, number one, he says, learned. We gotta learn these things. These things do not come automatically. You can't just, you know, say, okay, God, I trust Jesus now, so pour everything into my brain. No. You have to learn this. Paul speaks a little bit further about this idea at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, there's the word, learned. He says to Philippians, the things that you've learned, in verse 11 says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learning requires not only the hearing of the information, it takes the assimilation of the information, but initially it's just theoretical information. In order to learn something in this context, in this setting, you have to experience a situation that calls upon you drawing upon and utilizing that theoretical information that you learned, that you took in. And then as you draw upon that, you gain some experience as to whether or not it really worked. And then once you gain that experience that, wow, it did work, then you learned. And then that process happens again and again and again, and it gets reinforced. Let me use an example, a recent example. Let me just say it this way. How often do you hear people or Christian people claim verses about situations and you know that, oh man, that's not what that verse is talking about. And you know, in your heart and your mind, maybe the setting isn't appropriate to bring that up, but in your heart and your mind going, man, that verse is just not the verse to be claiming right now. It has nothing to do with what's going on. It's out of context. It's not what the verse is talking about. And so they claim the verse, and then of course it doesn't come to pass. So then they explain it away. But then they face the same situation again later on in their life, and they claim the verse again. See, they didn't learn anything, is what happened. They didn't learn anything. Because they claimed the verse, the situation in which they claimed the verse, they took a verse out of context, it didn't have anything to do with what was happening, and because the outcome isn't what they were expecting from the verse that they claimed, they'll explain the verse away, but then they'll still use the verse and claim it again later on. And that exact thing happened recently. They just explained it away as why it didn't work. They didn't learn anything. They didn't get to the place where they said, well, wait a minute. Why didn't that verse work? Instead of asking that question, which would have led them to maybe some other answers, they just explained it away. Well, it didn't work because so-and-so. And their answer was just nonsense. But anyway, the idea of learning, again, going back to the issue, in order to learn something, you have to have been presented by the information, then you have to assimilate the information. You have to take it in. But at this point, it's just theory to you. But then a situation happens in life where you have the opportunity to utilize that information. And then once you utilize that information, you discover in your experience whether the verse actually worked, whether the information actually was appropriate and worked. Once you found that it did work, wow, now it gets almost like galvanized. And then you can utilize it again and again and again. And you can't help but thinking about the sequence, and of course, in Romans 5. So turn with me, if you would. Go to Romans chapter number 5 here. Go to Romans 5. Look at this sequence here. Romans 5, 3 and 4 and 5. Romans 5, 3, 4 and 5, he says this. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, what happens is that we now, because of what we know about who we are in Christ, because of what we learn about the doctrine of the sufferings of this present time, not being worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, then when tribulations come along, the doctrine now says to us, hey, that tribulation, that is the opportunity to glory in who you are in Christ, to allow God's word to work, and hence work in you a far more achieving and eternal way to glory, 2 Corinthians 4, right? So therefore we glory in tribulations. Sound doctrine equips us and enables us to be able to glory in our tribulations. That is, to have glory produced in those tribulations as I walk by faith in that tribulation. And then what happens? Knowing that tribulation worketh, it does something that actually works patience. Patience is that inner man stability. Peace under pressure, as they say, it's that inner man stability. See that? So I'm in that situation. I make a choice to believe that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I make the choice to believe that it works for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And hence, that brings that inner man stability, that patience, and hence that moderation is manifested to all men. And therefore, I got through that storm by the power and ability of the Word of God to sustain me and to stabilize me. I got through that storm utilizing the mind of Christ. That just produced experience. I experienced the reality of the power of the Word of God working in me. Okay, that's what I just did. And so there's that process. Is I've learned something. I said, wow, I just learned something here. I learned that I can trust the Word of God because the Word of God is trustworthy. I learned that I can rely on the resource of my identity in Christ. And then that experience, that in turn, reminds me about hope. Hope not in the sense of like, I hope my team wins, or I hope my stock goes up, or I hope my business does well, or I hope my car doesn't break down, not in that sense, but hope in the sense of what God promised he's going to bring it to pass. So confident expectation. And that confident expectation, verse 9, that hope, it maketh not ashamed. It won't let us down. It won't leave us empty-handed. How do we know? Because the love of God reminds us, I'm sorry, because the Holy Spirit of God, which is given unto us, reminds us about the love of Christ. And how does he do that? He does it in our hearts by pointing our hearts to verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The way that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts is by us being reminded by verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 about the love of God toward us while we were yet sinners. You can turn back with me over to Philippians 4. What I'm saying here, therefore, is that when Paul says in verse 9, Philippians 4, 9, he says, those things which you have both learned. So you first got to learn them. He says, and in connection with that, you receive. So you're taught, you're instructed. He says, learn and receive. So you take that information into the inner man. You receive it like we received Christ. You receive it as a free gift. We receive it as the Word of God that it is. And he says, and heard. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So this is, let me say it this way. When you go to, say, school, college, and let's say you're studying physics, or let's say you're studying economics and so forth. Well, it's one thing to hear and receive and learn that information. That's all information that just pertains to this world. That's not supernatural information. what we're talking about here, the Word of God, this is God's Word and God's words. This is supernatural information. So when he talks about the idea of hearing, it's not just hearing in the sense of, yeah, I heard what the teacher said, but hearing, the Lord Jesus Christ said things like this, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everybody's got ears to hear, except deaf people, of course. But just like there are people who are deaf in the physical realm, a lot of people are deaf in the spiritual realm. And they can't hear because they choose to not receive and hear what's being said. When Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard, that's hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's hearing it for what it claims to be. It claims to be the Word of God, and that Word of God, and that is what it is. So you hear it for what it is. Therefore, you give value to it. You give purpose and meaning and worth to it, because that's what it is. It's the Word of God. And then he says this, the fourth thing, and seen, watch this, seen in me. Seen in me. They saw what Paul was teaching, we'll call it Pauline doctrine. They saw Pauline doctrine working in Paul. So when he says, and seen in me. Now let's think about this, because this will help us. What was the first major terrifying event that the Philippians saw that the Apostle Paul experienced? Well, that's right. You go all the way back to Acts chapter number 16 when Paul was cast into prison. Remember that? Go to Acts 16 there. Go back to Acts 16. Go all the way back there to Acts chapter 16. Remember the situation. Paul goes to Philippi. He leads some people to the Lord. He comes and presents the gospel, and people are getting saved, but then a lot of people get quite upset at him. If, look at verse 19, 16, 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew him into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. I mean, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul get a chance to claim his civil rights and so forth? No. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Watch this now. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now listen, there is some supernatural divine power happening right there. Here you have the Apostle Paul, who was unjustly accused, unjustly beaten with many stripes, unjustly cast into prison. And not only that, not just cast into the common prison, but to the inner prison, the deep, dark dungeon, and his feet made fast in the stocks. You've heard it said before that the only stocks and bonds that Paul ever had was the ones he had in prison, right? What's Paul's predicament here? How much worse could it get? How much darker could it be? He's unjustly accused, unjustly beaten. He's cast into the prison, cast into the inner prison. His feet are made fast in the stocks, and it's at midnight. How much darker could it get? And it is in that setting that says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking I probably wouldn't have reacted that way. I'm thinking I probably would have, you know, been all, woe is me, and what happened to me, and they were unjust to do this to me, and where's my lawyer, and somebody give me a cell phone so I can call someone. Don't I even get a phone call? I mean, you know, You talk about an opportunity to allow your circumstances to crush you and to make you think there's no hope of how am I ever getting out of this place. I'm in the deepest, darkest prison. My feet fast in stocks. I got one brother with me, Silas, and it's a midnight, and then it's the darkest of all. It's scary. It's cold. It's damp. There's rats all over the place. It's stinky, smelly. We were beaten with many stripes. I'm all bloody. I'm going to get all infected. I'm going to have to go to the doctor. They don't have any antibiotics here. There's no way I'm recovering from this thing. I'm telling you, there's some kind of supernatural divine power working in this man and inside us. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And you know the story. The Lord come and does something pretty cool, and the jailer becomes a believer. The word gets out. What I'm saying is this, the Philippians saw that in Paul. They saw the doctrine that Paul was teaching. They saw it functioning in Paul. Those prisoners, those fellow prisoners, those fellow guards of the jail, they saw and heard things in this man, in Silas. It was the manifestation of the reality of the doctrine that he was preaching. See that? And of course, many, many times over the years, the Philippians once again saw sound doctrine functioning in Paul. This time, go back to Philippians chapter number 1. When Paul writes the book to them, and this is probably 25 years later, maybe 30 years later when he's actually, maybe 25 years later, when he's actually writing this book to them, and they supported Paul on a couple of occasions and were very much, you know, wanting to walk by faith in the doctrine he was teaching them, but they themselves now were experiencing great affliction, great persecution, and they were hearing about Paul being in bonds once again, because he's back in bonds, and they're quite concerned about it, quite concerned about their own situation as well. They were being terrified by the adversaries. The adversaries were attempting to terrify them, is what the way I should say it. And Paul says this, so chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, you know what? The adversary, just like the first time he threw me in prison way back that many years ago, thought he would silence me and shut this thing down. Well, so it too, it's not working. Because this is falling out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. It's stirring people's heart up about preaching Christ, and many people are doing that. And I'm finding that if I would refine my joy in Christ, that's how I'm going to have my spiritual stability right here, right now, in bonds. Verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. If I find my joy in Christ again, that's what's going to save me. That's what saved me last time I was in bonds in Philippi. He's not in bonds in Philippi at this time. He's in Rome at this time. But the thing that he found that resulted in his salvation the last time when he was in bonds in Philippi is he found his joy in Christ. He sang praises to God. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's what happened when he was at Philippi in bonds and jail in the deepest, darkest dungeon at midnight. And he's letting it happen right here, right now at the time he's writing this book. And he tells them, jump to verse 29, he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now here it is, verse 30. Having the same conflict, which he saw in me. Notice saw is past tense. These Philippians are not in Rome physically seeing Paul in Rome physically at Rome. He's talking about an event that they saw 25 to 30 years prior to the time he's writing this book when he met them for the first time back at Philippi. He says, having this, he says, that same conflict that you saw in me way back then, when I was cast into the deepest, darkest dungeon and we sang the praises to God at midnight. And he says, and now here to be in me. You guys right now have heard about, I'm going through a similar type of affliction right now. And the only thing that's going to get me out, the only thing that's going to save me from this is if I walk by faith and find my joy in Christ. It's going to save me from that despair, that potential fainting, that potential abandoning of God's word. Turn peace when he says, you saw in me. Now come back to Philippians 4. Make the connection. He says in Philippians 4, 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. He says, do. Do what? Do what the doctrine says. Rest in the doctrine. The doctrine works. My grace is sufficient. And he says, the result of that, that is how the peace of God will be with you, shall be with you, experientially. That's how the peace of God, the God of peace, that's how you experience the God of peace being with you. The peace of God keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus as we think on these things, and absolutely directly 100% connected with that is as we think on these things, as we learn, receive, hurt, and then do, hear, and then do those things, that is how the God of peace is with us experientially as we go through those things. Isn't that something? It's amazing. The peace of God and the God of peace. It's wonderful how that goes together. Well, we're out of time here. Let's just see if anyone has a question or anything. If so, just raise your hand there and we will give you the microphone. And I will remind you that we will be back on for our next live session this evening at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, so be sure to join us then if you can as well. All righty. Anybody have a... I can't see the hands, if there are any hands up. Any hands up at this time? I guess not. Okay. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time that we can spend looking into your word this morning, allowing your word to remind us about not just the peace of God, but our Father, you as the God of peace, how you do indeed not just keep our hearts and our minds, but that you are with us experientially, and that we can enjoy that, we can experience that as we walk by faith in your word. We do indeed thank you for this through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.